Rob said at the beginning of this class there would not be a test on dates. Take out a piece of paper. No. This chart up here is something that I'm thankful that Rob put it together. I was putting one together and he shared this with me and I said, that's fine. But this chart up here, I hope it's helping you understand because Ezra is written and there's so many things that take place over this time period. If you look at all this and you go back and you see Jeremiah, I'm going to start with Jeremiah tonight. We're going to go back to the beginning because I want us to figure out where we are, where we've been, so we know where we're going. But this chart up here gives us a good idea of where we started from and how things have went awry and how things are going to get better. I just want to recap, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this, but I want us to recap because Rob has covered a lot. And we're going to cover a lot yet. And last week in chapter 4, he jumped forward about 60 years, and then he went backward again. That's what Ezra does. But if you start out for years, the prophet Jeremiah has been telling the people, along with other prophets, he's been telling the people, you need to get right with God. You need to listen to His word. You need to do His law and follow His word. You need to get right with God, because if you don't, you're going into captivity. And nobody would listen. And so Jeremiah is prophesying and he's saying, you're going to go into captivity. The Lord has already said, you're going into captivity 70 years. And the false prophets are sitting there going, oh no, that's not true. It'll just be a couple years of hardship. You know, it'll just be tough for a couple years. Everything, God says everything's going to be okay. Whenever you go back and you think about this, this reminds me of a man named Paul who told Timothy, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's a danger for us today. Paul told Timothy that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. This is exactly what these people, they're just following what they want to hear. And people were willing to tell them. So the time comes, they go into captivity. God even told them, he says, here's what's going to happen. Babylon's going to come down. The northern tribes have already been taken into captivity. They've been taken away. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar with Babylon, and into captivity they go, 70 years. Jeremiah tells them, whenever you go, you might as well just take your family and your houses and make it your home, because you're going to be there 70 years. And they were. So here they are 70 years in captivity. Well, it's been prophesied that there is going to be this king called Cyrus, and he's going to let you go after 70 years. Ezra chapter 1 and 2 Chronicles, the very last verse. King Cyrus says, in essence, anybody who is from Jerusalem and of this worships God, you can go back home and you can rebuild the temple. He recognizes that he's been blessed, if you will, in such a way, not that he's a godly person, but he recognizes that God has given him this power, and he lets these people, whoever wants to go, you're free to go. You can go back and rebuild the temple. Well, chapter 2 gives you this whole list of people. 42,360 people go back, in case you didn't remember, along with 7,337 servants, and then there's the donkeys and the mules and the camels and all of that, and the whole host of money, gold and silver and everything that was sent back with them to rebuild. So you get to chapter 3 and the work begins. The work begins, the foundation's laid, a big celebration is held. Everybody is shouting and screaming, crying. I want you to stop and think again. If you were one of the younger people that had went into captivity and you had seen the temple and knew what that was like, and now you see that we're rebuilding the temple because now our relationship with God is being restored. Up until this point, there is no relationship with God. It's been cut off. How would you respond to that? Be pretty big day, right? I'm reminded of just a few years back, there was this thing they called COVID, right? And for months we couldn't meet. What a special day it was whenever we finally got to come back together and everybody be together, right? I don't know about you, but it was a pretty special day. So here they are. They've come back. They've laid the temple. They've been, if you will, exiled for 70 years. They're finally restored or being restored into this relationship with God. In chapter 4, then the suffering and discouragement comes along. The people that lived in that area, the Samaritans and those others, they come along and they start to discourage them and tell them, we want to build with you. No, you can't do that. You don't have anything in common with us. So, through the course of all this, a letter is sent to the king. And, of course, the letter that is sent back from the king tells the governor and all of his officials, you go and you tell them to stop building the temple. Stop now. And they are stopped with force of arms. Chapter 4, I think it's verse 23. They are stopped with force of arms. So here we are, we're in Ezra chapter 4, the work has stopped, and this now takes place for about 16 years. That's about where Rob took us to, is then he took us over to the book of Haggai. So it's been about 16 years since they laid the temple foundation, and they're now just sitting there in their paneled houses. If you will, hold your place real quick in Haggai, but go to chapter 5 of Ezra, verse 1 and 2. So we see the time frame. In chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, when the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were supporting them. But we don't get a time frame. We just know that that's what took place. So that's why we needed to go back to Haggai. So we've spent our time in chapter 5. Let's go over to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Now, through all of this, Rob and I discussed, and the thing that we want to point out through the first part of Ezra is there's some lessons to be learned. Number one, God is in control. Don't ever think for a moment of anything that is going on in your life, just as it was back here. There's never a time that God is not in control. We may look at the world around us and go, what in the world is going on? I'm telling you, God is still in control. And we see that through everything that's taken place in Ezra so far. God is in control. So we get to the book of Haggai, and in verse 1, it says, in the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Josiah, the son of Jozadak, and the high priest, saying. So if you look at this little chart, and that's why I wanted to get this up here so we can kind of see. You see, there's a little bitty spot up there, H and Z. That's Haggai and Zechariah. That's the time that they prophesied. And now we get to pin it down because it's in the second year of Darius. So if you look at that, we're looking somewhere, well, around 539, if I remember right. And you give it a couple of years, so we're somewhere around, I'm sorry, Darius 5:23. So we're somewhere around five, take 2 years off. 521, 520, somewhere in there. So that gives us a time frame of, so we can pin it down to where it's been about 16 years that they've done nothing, other than, as we'll see, what takes place. So Rob covered some of this, but I want to go back through it because I think it's important that we really see God is sending a message, but he's not just sending a message. He's sending a command. He's telling them, get to work. Verse 2 of Haggai chapter 1. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? So here they are. They've stopped building the temple, but they built their houses. They're living in their houses, and they're taking care of themselves, but they really haven't done anything with the temple. Why were they to go back, Eric? Well, you don't have to have a temple per se to worship, and their worship don't get me wrong, they're worshiping, but that doesn't mean their worship is acceptable completely at this time either, right? God wants the temple. Because when the temple's built, where does God dwell? In the holy place. God's really not with them yet, if you stop and you think about this. So here is God, and he says, you know, you're living in your houses, and you're taking care of things in your houses, and you're just kind of going through life. But what about the temple? Why did you go back? What was the purpose? If you go back and you see in chapters 1 and 2, these people's hearts were stirred to go back and build the temple. Well, what happened? They hit some opposition. They got afraid. And so rather than pushing through with their fear and continuing on with the work of the Lord, who's in control, and trusting him and doing his will, they backed away and they started doing their own thing. So what's the real issue? They've become complacent. Is that a danger for us? That we can just become complacent? Things are starting to go wrong in our life, or things are hard or whatever, and the next thing you know, we just kind of back away, and you go, well, now it's not really a good time. Let's just wait a little bit. So this is the thing that God wants these people to do. He says, I want you to consider your ways. And Rob talked about this last week a little bit, but I want to bring this point home. God says, consider what's going on in your life. He says, consider your ways. And it's important enough that he says it a second time in verse 7 also. But notice what he says. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into purses with holes. Sounds like a lot of fruitless work, doesn't it? We're doing a lot, but we're really not getting anything accomplished. So, again, he says, because of your complacency, you're going through the motions, but you're not really being blessed. God wants to bless these people. And I want you to understand that as I sit here and tell you God wants to bless these people, God wants to bless us. But if we're not willing to live for him and work for him, and I want to be careful using that word work because this is not a system of works for salvation. But if we're not willing to stand up and work or be active doing things for the Lord, we're just going to live for ourselves. How can God bless us? Because he's not being glorified. I'm going to bring you a scripture that is prominent in my house. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Anybody know that one? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is that what they're doing? No. Everything that goes on in our life as a Christian needs to be about giving glory to God, and we'll cover that more as we go. So here it is, verse 7, he said, "The Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider what's going on. He says, "You've put your desires ahead of my desires." Now I'm going to confess some sin to you. When I was younger, well, even when I was a little older, it's easy to let things in this world get in the way of serving God. I'm tired. I've got a family. I've got a job. I'm too young. When I get older, I can do more. I'm going to fill you in on something. And some of you people that's old like me, you can back me up. When you get older, you can't do more, you'll do less. You think you can do more, but you can't. So that one won't float. We can find a lot of excuses on why we can't do what it is we think we really need to be doing and feel good about it. And I call it complacency. Been there, done that. And if I'm not careful, I can do it again. You have to pick and choose your priorities. What is going to be your priority? For these people, the priority was go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. God wants to be in a covenant relationship with you. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Does God want to be in a covenant relationship with you? When we were baptized and became a child of God, that covenant relationship should have been something that is most precious to us. I tell people that's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Marriage is important. That's a big decision. It's not as important as becoming a Christian and living for God. So for 16 years, you can go back up here and do the math. For 16 years, God has sat quietly over here in the corner waiting for these people to get their priorities right. You think he does that with us? I want you to notice they didn't reject God. They just said, we're busy, things are hard right now, it's not the good time, we'll get back to God later. Do you know how distressing it is whenever you try and visit with somebody who has stepped away from the Lord and you're trying to bring them back and they're going, well, just now's not a really good time. I need to get this right in my life. Or you're trying to get, you know, this situation, and then I'll get back with the Lord. No. So God is sitting and has sat quietly for 16 years waiting for these people to decide it's time to get back to work. Verse 7. let's do verse 7 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I don't know about your Bible. Mine has an exclamation mark behind it. That's kind of like emphatic emphasis. I mean, if I'm talking to you and I'm talking with exclamatory language, you get after it. Consider your ways. And then he gives the command. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. Right there we see the problem. God is not being glorified because of their complacency. Again, can that happen to us? It can. And it's so easy. He says, verse 9, you look for much, but behold, it comes too little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. You ever feel like you worked for nothing? Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because, here's why, because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his house. You want to know why things are not blessed and prospering and doing well like you want it to? I'm just blowing it away. So who's really in control? It's not me. It's God. He's still in control. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew. The earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, of the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all labor of your hands. Can you think of anything that God hasn't affected here? He says, you name it, I'm just blowing it away. Why? Because you didn't do what you came back and started to do. You left me sitting in the corner, second fiddle, if you will. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him. And the people showed reverence to the Lord. You know, it's time for these people to refocus. And I guess that's the one thing that I want to talk about, even in our lives today. You know, we can realize, hey, there's an issue. We can realize I've got a problem in my life. But the thing that's really important is, will I change my focus? Will I refocus and get my priorities right? Will I consider my ways and go down the path that I know that I need to go so that I'm right with God? God has given them a command. It's not a suggestion. Verse 8, again, go up, bring wood, rebuild, that I may be pleased. I don't know how much more plain that can be. Go, get wood, build the temple. Then I'll be pleased with you. Then I can be glorified. Again, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. God needs to be glorified in everything that he does. It reminds me something of, and I'm talking about the glory of God, something that Jesus said whenever he was on this earth. And in John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus realized, did Jesus go through a lot of hardship? A lot. Did Jesus suffer? Did Jesus back away whenever things got hard? Jesus gives us, if you will, that life of perfection to follow. You want to know how to do anything in your life, you always look at Jesus and see where he's at, what he's doing, how he's living, the things that he's doing, if you will, and how he does it. There's perfection. There's our example. But Jesus says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 8, 29. Jesus says, everything I do is about pleasing God. There's our example. So there needs to be our focus. And like I say, it's easy. I'm guilty of it. I'll be honest with you, folks. We're all guilty of it. It's easy to lose that focus sometimes and realize I need to change my ways. I need to consider where I'm at, what I'm doing. In John 12:28, and Jesus again, he comes up to the Father and he says, Father, glorify your name. It wasn't about glory to Jesus. It was about Jesus. Everything that he did was about glory to God. That's what God wants these people to understand, and that's what we need to understand. And if we're not careful, we become complacent. We become lazy. We just lose focus. And the next thing you know, we're sitting over here, and God's sitting over here in the corner for 16 years waiting for us to get our lives in order again. Verse 12. How am I doing on time? I think I'll make it. So, verse 12, again, they obey the voice of their Lord God. They've heard the prophecy, and they know to get to work. And the people showed reverence. Anybody got a version that says anything other than reverence? Fear? Fear. So last night, as I was preparing for this lesson one more time, I thought, you know, I've read that word 100 times in the last 3 or 4 months preparing for this class. And I'm going to confess to you, I'm using the New American Standard for you. Because I love you. Because I'm used to the New King James. I've preached and taught and studied out of the New King James all my life. And I've got a New American Standard and about 10 other versions that I use. But that's the one I'm comfortable with because it feels right. But I said, no, because I've taught out of the New King James, and too many times I read something, but it doesn't read the same as yours. And I thought, we'll do this the easy way for you. But I'm going to tell you, I thought, the more I've read this, there's more to this than just reverence. What is reverence to you? When you say, I revere God, I'm going to ask, Chuck? Okay, and his nature is deserving of honor. Anything else come to mind, though? Now, Carrie, correct me if I'm wrong, but I went back and I studied this for about 2 hours last night because I wanted to get this right. But the root is fear, if I get it right. Now, there's fear and reverence combined together. I want to ask you a question. I've just been in captivity for 70 years. And I know that there's a God who is all sufficient. He's in control of everything because he told me I'm going to captivity, and sure enough, I did. He told me I'd be released, and sure enough, I was. He told me to go back and build the temple, and I went back and I started, but I stopped. Would you be a little bit fearful when God gives a command and says, it's time to get back to work now? Because if you don't, what might happen to me again? You're a little bit fearful maybe? Because of the high, mighty hand of God, I could suffer again. I've been suffering. He's telling me, you've been suffering the whole time because you're not doing my work. Would you be a little bit fearful that maybe you've upset him? And what would he do to me next time? Yeah, there's reverence. I'll put it to you like this. I've got 3 girls. And they know when Dad says, it's time for you to do something, they do it. There's a difference between me asking and giving a command that says, it is time to go to work. It is time to do this. You've lollygagged long enough. Out of respect and a little bit of fear of what dad might do, they do it. You've done your parents that way? You learn to respect them because they're the authority. So these people have reverence for God because they know they're wrong. And God is a gracious and loving God, and He's been sitting here for 16 years waiting for me to come back and go to work. It's time for me to get to work. The people showed reverence to God. They go back to work. And if you look up there, okay, we're in about 520. When's the temple completed? Wouldn't it take them 3 years? They went to work. And I'm going to show you how that happened next week. Because things were not easy. Things were not easy at all. So my point in all of this is God going to reward us for doing the things that He wants us to do? I want you to stop and think about this. He's told them to go back and build the temple. Is there a reward in that for them? What is it? If I were to ask you, what's the ultimate reward for completing and building this temple for these people? They're closer to God. God resides with them. They've been excommunicated, if you will. They've been taken away from God for 70 plus years. And God wants to have a relationship with them to the point that He is making it possible for them. He's making it possible for them. They're not. He's making it possible for them to come back and rebuild the temple and restore that relationship. That's how much God loves His children. He says, I'm going to provide a way. So while I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there's a parable in Matthew chapter 20. It's about some people. Well, let's go there. We got time, don't we? Humor me. Go to Matthew chapter 20. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 25. That'll work better. Now, Jesus is giving this parable, and He tells this story about this master who's going to go away on a trip, and he leaves his servants with some money. One servant gets 5 talents. One servant gets 2. Another one gets 1. Each one, notice as you read this, each one, there's not more expected of him than what he can handle. He's just given what his ability or what he can deal with. And the one with the 5, when the master comes back, the one with the 5 says this. Verse 20, and the one who had received 5 talents came up and bought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, now remember, God said, build the temple so I can be pleased with you. Isn't that what He told them? And my name can be glorified. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Did God bless him? Because he knew he needed to be doing something with what God had given him to do with. So he took the 5 and he makes 5 more. Verse 22, The one also who received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me two talents. See, I've gained two more talents. So, what does the master tell him? Well done. Well, I don't know about you, but when I get to the end of my road in this world, those are the two words that I want to hear more than anything. Well done. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'll be honest with you. I used to care a lot about what people think. Don't take that wrong. I want you to like me. But but by the same token, people are going to hate you, aren't they? They hated Jesus and they killed him, right? People are going to give you hardships. People are going to do things and you're going to struggle in life. But when you get to the end to hear this word, these two words right here, well done. Well done. Good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. What are we really working for here? What are we really striving for here? I shouldn't say working. What are we striving for here as God's children? Is it to please God? Is it to please God? No. Jerry, do you have something you want to say?
And in the King James, it says being slave, it says serving, and frankly, I would prefer the phrase servant than slave.
I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying, and I hear you because the New King James does say servant. But I want you to understand something too, and I agree with you, Jerry. But I want you to understand something too, and that's a lesson for another day. Ultimately, we're all slaves. You're either a slave to sin, or you're a slave to God. You're a slave to one or the other. You're going to serve one or the other. But that's a lesson for another time. But you'll notice the one who just had the one talent didn't do anything with it. He just took it and he hid it in the dirt. And notice what the master says, verse 28. Therefore, take away the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And then, of course, we know that he is cast into outer darkness. God is not pleased with him. I don't know about you, but I want God to be pleased with me. And in Ezra, in the time that Haggai is writing or prophesying to these people, he's saying, God's not pleased with you. You need to get your focus right. Consider where your ways are. I had a thought as I was finishing up last night, and I thought, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, we talk about the Lord's Supper a lot. And in verse 28, we're told that we need to look at our lives. We need to evaluate where we are. I don't think Paul was wrong whenever he was writing that. He could have just said, possibly consider your ways. Where are you at with the Lord? What are you doing? Have you lost your focus? That's a good time for us every first day of the week when we come together and we're taking the Lord's Supper to consider where we are in our walk with the Lord. But not just then. It's something we need to do daily. It's something we need to really evaluate every day. What are my priorities? What am I doing? What is most important to me? And I'm going to tell you, it's hard sometimes. We get pulled in a lot of different directions in this world. We do. And we have to be honest with ourselves. He has to have first place in our life. He will settle for nothing less than first place in our life. And that's why Jesus could say, I only do what pleases the Father. Richard, go ahead. It's right.
And, you know, I care if we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's saying, I am. I'm the Lord of the living. There's something eternal.
Yeah.
And even these people, you come to God with reverence when they've seen what he can do. Don't disregard it, the eternal. And when you're refusing to help God, when you're refusing to let God be your God, or it's going to be second rate.
Right, right. I want to leave you with just a couple of quick verses. Go back to Haggai, if you would. I'm sorry. I thought I'd get through this. In verse 14, it says, So the Lord stirred up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Josiah, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked at the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius. If I'd done that right, it was just a few days from the time that Haggai first starts prophesying till they decide, you know what, we better get back to work. And they had to get wood, they had to get all this stuff together, but it didn't take many days. They went back to work. So we're going to go to chapter 5 next week, and we're going to watch them build the temple.